This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Colossians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to be beginning with verse 5. The songs that we have just sung, Living for Jesus in Higher Ground. I picked those because we're going to be looking at what should our aspiration as a Christian be? What do you aspire to do with your life? The first hymn that we sang before this, Living for Jesus, have you ever thought to think why God saved you? A lot of people say because He wanted me to no longer walk in rebellion to Him. That's exactly right. He wanted to save me from the depths of hell. That is true. But He amazingly saved you to make you a new creature in Christ. And have you ever stopped to think why the minute you get saved, you don't get called to heaven immediately? Because He leaves you here because there's a great battle to be fought. And you're part of it. You know, one of the things that I wish that I would have been challenged more when I was young was the significance and the importance of my life as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that it wasn't to be making all kinds of inroads in this world, but it was to see how God would use me in this world to win victory for Him. There's much being said in our world today about being radicals, and one of the amazing things that you see happening on the college campuses today is you've got all kinds of college kids that have been so indoctrinated with the worldly doctrines that they have no understanding of the gospel, have no understanding of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you would even present things that even reflect the truth of God's character and the truth of the scriptures, you oftentimes shut down immediately. And yet you go to these college campuses and these kids are acting like real radicals. They are supporting evil causes. For example, they want the total annihilation of Israel, but they don't even know that they're saying it, most of them. They chant and protest, from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. And they don't even know there is no such area as Palestine. If you ask them, they don't know what river, they don't know what sea. They think Hamas is the good guys. And they dress like them. And they say, we are Hamas. And they think they're being radical. Well, in one sense, they are really being radical, but it's radical for evil. I want us to stop and think that every one of us has been called to be, in the eyes of the world, someone who is extremely radical. What is a radical? A radical is somebody who is so different from the norm that they stand out and they're unashamed of the position they take, to the point that they will not be silenced. Did you ever stop and think about that the disciples were radicals for God? If you look at the early disciples, they were immediately taken in to meet with the religious authority of their day, which was a reflection of the world system where it tied the Jewish religious leaders to the Roman Empire so that they could maintain power and authority, and they really wanted nothing to do with God. They merely used God as a tool to manipulate and control the people. And now you had these disciples that were rocking their boat because Jesus had rocked their boat. When Jesus came, He revealed what God was all about, because He was God come in the flesh to redeem man from that very wicked and sinful and evil system that was controlled and is controlled today by Satan. You remember in the book of Acts, the disciples were called before the priests and the religious leaders. And they were told, "You will remain silent. You will no longer mention this man, Jesus. You will no longer talk about His resurrection." Did they remain silent? They stood before those men that told them, if you don't be quiet, we will come and we will get you. They basically told them, we can't remain silent because God has called us to proclaim the truth. That is the person that you are as Christ today in this world. We have a world that really hasn't changed much from the time of Christ, as far as the spirit of the world itself. Because Satan is still behind the scenes manipulating people to do wicked and evil things. We mentioned this morning that there were literally Christians killed in Africa, Christians killed in the Middle East, Christians killed in Muslim countries, Christians killed and persecuted in communist countries. And their crime? Naming the name of Jesus. You get the little magazine out there. It's called The Voice of the Martyrs. It's got a number of back issues along with the most current issue. Please, if you've never read the book, the little magazine, grab a couple of them and read them. In there, oftentimes they'll have testimonies of people who got saved. Remember, a while ago, they had the testimonies of some men who were part of the drug cartels in Colombia and the other Central American countries right around there, who had gotten saved and became believers in Jesus, and now we're preaching the gospel to the very men that they used to run drugs with. And how they were threatened by those men to be quiet and to be silent, but they couldn't. And they can't. Because they know the power of God. And they've seen the transformation in their own life. This morning, I want us to look at Colossians. And we come to a point in Colossians where Paul is going to write very similar to what he wrote to the Galatian church. What power are you going to walk in as a Christian? What are you going to do as a Christian? And how should you live in a world that's in rebellion against God as a Christian? I want us to take a look at two words this morning. Standing and state. Standing. Let's take a look at our standing as a Christian. Every person here, no matter how effective you are in your testimony, no matter how faithful you are in your walk, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, even though you may be struggling at this moment, even though you may be in the midst of a battle that you don't know how to win and are really just feel defeated, I want you to know that you've got the same standing as the person who, if you look at their life, it seems like they've got victory on every turn. And they're never defeated. But their standing is the same. What is our standing? Our standing is what we are before God as a Christian. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Christ placed His righteousness on you and took your sins and placed them on His cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. At that moment in time, your standing before God was transformed. Where before you accepted Christ, you stood condemned by a holy and righteous God because of your wickedness and evil and your rebellious spirit and the sin in your life. And there was nothing you could do to change your standing before God because the Bible tells us we can't pay for our sin. We can't do enough good deeds to pay for the wickedness and the times that we violated God's character. So our standing before we became a Christian was that we stood condemned. And I don't care how the world may have perceived you, they may have perceived you as a very moral person, they may have perceived you as an up-and-coming star, a couple hundred thousand likes on your Twitter account, but it didn't matter. You're standing before God, and you were condemned. But when you accepted Jesus, that standing changed. You were once condemned, now stood a child of the King. Transformed. All your sins covered by the blood of Jesus. And the law had been fulfilled. It's interesting. I've shared with you before and I'll be sharing with you again during the resurrection week. The fact that when Jesus died, one of the things that He said on the cross was, "It is finished." The impact of "it is finished" in English does not have the impact of the word He actually spoke. He said to Telstoy, that is an accounting term. What it means is the transaction is completed. It's done. The debt has been paid. When Jesus died on the cross and cried out to Telstoy, your sins were covered the moment you accepted that gift. And the transaction had occurred where no longer, when God looked down on you, did He see a sinner who was a rebel who deserved hell and judgment. Instead, He saw one that had been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and He saw His precious Son's blood covering all your sins. The transaction had occurred, and now your standing is different. Your standing before God is that you are His child. The Bible tells us there's an amazing thing that occurred. Jesus said that He was going to send His Spirit to indwell all those that were His. That means that if you're a child of God, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Doesn't mean that you've got some showy gift. Maybe God will give you a showy gift. I don't know. But it does mean you've got His Spirit. And His Spirit will give you gifts. His Spirit will give you character. His Spirit will lead your life. Because your standing is different. You're His. And not only that, our standing is so much different that in the book of Hebrews, He encourages us to come boldly into the throne room of God. Do you understand what that means? I don't sit down and think about it as much as I should. But that means God has given me the right to come boldly into the one who created all the universe. The one who knows the thoughts and intents of every person in the world. The one who is so intelligent we can't comprehend his intelligence. Then he tells me to come boldly into his throne room and lift my cares before him. Because he cares for me. He cares for you. And your standing before Jesus enables you to call him an amazing thing. To call him Father. Dear Daddy. A word of endearment. And so we see that God has given us this great privilege and the opportunity to come boldly before him. Now, I mentioned there was another word, and that's what we're going to be looking at from the book of Colossians this morning, and that is state. What state do you find yourself living in? I don't mean the state of North Dakota or Minnesota or South Dakota. I mean, what state or condition do you find yourself in? God, even when we are chosen to walk with Him through Christ, and we are His, still enables us to daily make decisions that impact the effectiveness on a day-to-day basis of that walk and affect how we obey and follow Him. The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify your members. What is he talking about? He's speaking to Christians. The word mortify means put to death. He's not talking about physically getting rid of our bodies, committing suicide. No. He's talking about mortifying those things that Satan would place in your way to try and get you to be in a state where you don't grow the way God wants you to grow. Where you don't do what God wants you to do. Where you don't live the way God wants you to live. And so you're to put to death those things. Paul oftentimes uses athletics as examples. He talks about running a race, talks about eating the air, boxing. I liked athletics when I was in high school. I participated in just about every one there was. But the amazing thing is, if you're going to be successful in athletics, you had to train your body physically to respond. And I remember we had a really good basketball coach my junior year. And that basketball coach, for the first 2 or 3 weeks that we would start practice, we'd hardly take any shots, we wouldn't run any plays. But we'd do exercises and we would run. And we would run back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. What was he doing? He was training our bodies so that when we got in games, you always could play good the first couple minutes, but how were you going to play at the end? And because we had put in the time of running and running and running and running, guess what? We outran our opponents. At the end of the game, we were still running. Many of them were That's what he's talking about here. You need to prepare your spirits for the battle. And you need to understand that you need to mortify those things which get in the way and are wicked and evil. It's interesting, why would he have to say this to Christians? He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives examples of things you need to set aside or mortify or put to death or don't be involved with. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conditions, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the sake of the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's interesting, Paul lists a bunch of things that he says. The children of disobedience, those that don't know Jesus, those that are of the world, those that are in rebellion, total rebellion to God, they don't want anything to do with God, they haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These are the marks of their life. But he's saying that you have no place in the life of a Christian. It's interesting. You look at these things, the world hasn't changed since the time of Paul. Fornication. Fornication is sexual sin. A lot of times it's emphasized sexual sin outside of marriage because it's any sexual sin. It's taking that which God has given man as a precious gift, where a man and a woman can be joined within the bonds of marriage. And just stop and think about this. Within the bonds of marriage, God has given us the great privilege of bringing additional life into this world. It's just a baby born to one of the families at church. What a precious gift. The Bible tells us that it should be. It's a gift of God. It's something to be honored. But the world mocks it. Makes it cheap and disgusting. Makes you begin to look at one another as objects for the people. Paul says you have no part of it as Christians. It shouldn't be part of our life. We should set it aside and put it to death. Because what happens, it gets in the way. It gets in the way of our effectiveness to walk with Jesus. It doesn't stop there. He says, uncleanness doesn't mean physically dirty. It's talking about morally and spiritually filthy. When you think of Jesus, when you think of God, I don't know about you, but I think of moral purity. I think of that which stands for truth, righteousness, holiness, purity. That's what I'm to reflect. Not uncleanness. Not moral impurity. What motivates your actions, even as a Christian? Do you justify when you do things that you know are not right? But you justify them because I've got a right to do this. This person may have done that to me, or you know, everybody else does it. I look at the world and they all do it. And besides, Jesus forgave me, right? Isn't that the standard cop-out that a lot of Christians use? Well, Jesus forgives us, so why can't I do what I want to do? Because He'll forgive me in the end. I'm saying that's unclean thinking, immoral thinking. You're not understanding what God has done for you and what He wants to make of you and how He wants to transform you. Paul goes on. He says, inordinate affection. That's improper affection. That means self, and really behind it is self-motivated, self-exalting, and self-fulfilling affection. What I will do is so I can be fulfilled. Whether it's showing friendship to somebody. I remember a long time ago taking classes, and it was by a New Age teacher by the name of Wayne Dyer. And he had this whole philosophy of you deserve it. You deserve it. So whatever you do, and whatever you want, you deserve it. That's what the Bible says. We don't deserve anything. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. An inordinate affection is going about things and trying to motivate and manipulate people for my purposes to achieve and fulfill my ends. Next time you do something for someone, whether it's at home or at work, why are you doing it? To get something in return? I remember growing up, my mom used to put this deal on our refrigerator, and she had all of our duties, and we were supposed to do them. You got these little stars, and you got so many stars, you got a little reward. Oh, it was a good concept. But the real reason I should have been doing those things wasn't for a star, and it wasn't for a reward. It was because she was my mother and my father, and I was doing it to honor them and to fulfill their wishes. That's what I should have been doing. But we do it with other people, too. We do it at work. Well, I'll volunteer so that I can get something out of my boss. Maybe I want a raise, maybe I want this. Not so that I can make sure that my boss, the job's done right, and the business is looked upon as being a good company. Or I should do something for my wife or for my husband, not so I can get them to do something in return, but because I am showing them love and honor and respect. See, there's a way that you can do the same thing and do it wrong. God tells us, don't do it with any ordinary affection. Don't do it to try and get self-centered motivations achieved. He says, he goes on. Evil conspicions. That's evil motivations. Evil desires. Can Christians have evil desires? Yes, if we don't confess it and give it over to Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are sinners saved by grace who continue to live in a sinful world and need to walk every day with Jesus, confessing our sins. And the Apostle Paul makes some amazing statements. But I think it will help us understand what he's speaking of here. He talks about being in an attitude of continual prayer. How do you do that? Do you walk around with your eyes closed, running into things? Because you're praying? No, an attitude of continual prayer is a mental state. Where you're not approaching things, looking at it from, how I can manipulate the circumstance or how this can be used for my good. But Lord, how are you going to use me in this situation? How can I be used by you to bring glory to your name in this situation? Stop and think about the next time something goes wrong, and my wife will tell you I need to point my finger at myself because oftentimes I fail to do this. But the thing is, what we need to do is be in an attitude of prayer, so when things go wrong, God, what are you going to use to teach me and use me in this situation to touch somebody else's heart? Ever stop to think you don't know what's happening in people's lives that you're dealing with? You don't know their hearts. You don't know what's happening in their homes. You don't know what's happening at their workplace. And they may respond to you one way. And it's very easy to respond back. Because it's about wrong attitudes. At work, we had one of our workers in person who's always been a good worker and really good at showing up, and all of a sudden they're gone. They're missing work. And this immediate response is, well, you need to sit them down and talk to them. You got to get this thing straightened out. Which you do. But what was the reason they were missing work? The person came in and they told us they had a medical condition that was causing them a great deal of discomfort. And the doctors weren't sure how they were going to be able to deal with this. And so they emotionally and crying. And if you didn't have those facts, you would totally misread the situation. You need to be in an attitude, a continual attitude of prayer and not in the attitude of the world. The world is, move on! Get them out of here! Get the next one in! Attitude of prayer is, what's the real cause? And what can I do to help? Evil attitudes. Covetousness, which is idolatry. You usually don't equate those two. Have any of you ever been covetous? Wanted something that somebody else has got? Then why do they always get it and I never do? Why is it always them that's the lucky one? As a Christian, do you realize you've got the most precious gift that anybody in the world could ever have? Somebody shared it. The privilege and right of coming into the throne room of the Creator of the universe. In the nation of Israel, the people did not have that right when they had the tabernacle and then the temple. They did not have the right to go in to the mercy seat where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest could go in there. But an amazing thing happened. When Jesus died on the cross, there are a bunch of events that happened that you can read right over. And one of them is that the curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies was torn or ripped. And it was torn or ripped from the top down. Why would God do that when Jesus died? Because there was no longer this separation between us and God. Jesus had paid the price so that we can come boldly into that room. So we should never have any idols because we should worship the Lord that lets us come. And when we are covetous, saying, I want something that somebody else has got because I deserve it more than they deserve it, what you've done is you've made an idol of that. You are worshiping that object, that person, that thing, whatever it is, and you place that as your God and focus of attention instead of the Lord. And as Christians, we should never do that. That's what Paul's saying to these people. Why are you doing these things? Don't you understand your standing and the implication of how your standing should impact your state or the way you live your life on a daily basis? And he goes on. And he says, for which thing, in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. So if this was your standard of living when you were an unbeliever, and this is what unbelievers do, all one has to do is look at all the wars that are going on in the world today and see what motivates the people to do what they do. All the killing that I mentioned. Why do they kill innocent people? Why do they do the things they do? Because they live by these standards instead of God's standards. He said, that's the way every one of us lived. Now maybe we didn't run around with an AK-47 killing people. But there's other ways of doing the same thing and letting them live. You tell lies about people, you destroy and kill their character. You tell rumors. You manipulate facts so that you get something that you want. That's the way the world is, not the way Christians are. And so Paul is telling us, don't live that way. Because God's wrath was coming on the world because of that, and that's why he sent Jesus to buy us out of it. In the which he also walked some time when he lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Guess where everything starts? It starts in your thought life. And works through your words and ultimately through your actions. That's why Jesus said, where does sin begin? I want you to stop and think about the last time you sinned. Did that sin begin the moment you physically committed whatever act it was? Whether you told a lie, whether you stole something, whether you... Is that when the sin began? No, it began in your thought life, in your heart. That's what Jesus said. Sin begins in the heart. That's why he said, a man who looks upon a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery with her, even though the act has never been done. Because the act would never occur if the thought didn't come from his mind and put it into action. So he's saying, as Christians, we're to guard our minds, guard our hearts, guard what we think about, guard what we do, guard what we say. We're to watch it. And it means something. Next time you exaggerate and tell lies to make yourself look better in the eyes of people. Ooh, that's what it's for. Realize that came from a desire in your heart to be exalted in the eyes of those around you to make you something that you perceive you're not. It shouldn't come from a Christian. Because what we have in our lives is so amazing and so much greater than anything this world has to offer, we don't have to act like that. We don't have to lie. We don't have to have evil thoughts. We can come into the throne room of God and have conversation with Him. And it's looking at, do people see a difference from you? Why not one another? Remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a guy, and I've done it too. You tell something that really kind of puts somebody down as a joke, and then you go, oh, just joking. I didn't really mean it. No, there was a thought behind what you just said, because words carry powerful messages. And when you tell a joke at somebody's expense, what you're doing is putting them down, and you really mean it, because you've thought about it, or you wouldn't have said it. And it doesn't cover it up by just saying, just joking. And guess what? I've done that. It doesn't take the hurt away from the person you made a joke at their expense. No part of it in our lives for Christians. I remember a number of years ago, I was on a choir tour. It was a long time ago. And I had these two friends. And we decided to get into this ridiculing contest, where we put each other down and joking. And so we'd say things, and we'd laugh, and we'd say things, and we'd laugh. And all of a sudden, I said this one thing to this girl. As a matter of fact, where she was always seemed to be my friend and would come around and talk to me all the time, now I'd come and she'd go the other way. I asked her best friend, I said, what happened? She said, you don't know. I said, no, I don't know. You went too far. Because I went somewhere where I shouldn't have gone in the first place. And I was putting somebody down for fun. I was a Christian at the time. Who would have known better? But I did it anyway. And Paul says there's no part for that in the life of a Christian. Why? You see, you've got so many better things to do. I want you to stop and think. You probably don't even realize who's looking at you during the day and who's observing you. Again, when I was in youth group a number of years ago, we went to the Indian reservation. And we put on a little program for the youth group at the Indian reservation. After we put on this program, one of the kids from the tribe came up and asked the guy who brought us in, is this what you mean by people who are Christians? I didn't think they were looking at us, but they were. They had no model of what a Christian was in their house. They had no model of what a Christian was in their community. And they were looking at us. You realize somebody's looking at you. Because you are who shows them who Jesus is. And Paul's saying, why do you want to be involved with the things of the world? Because you've been set free from those, you've been delivered from them, been given God's Spirit, and not only that, God enables you to be an example to a world that's dying, and light and salt in the midst of darkness. Why do you want to go back there? So let's put all of the evil talk away. Let's put all of the bad attitudes away. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man. You're a Christian today, you are a new creature in Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. You're a new man, you're a new woman. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You are renewed in the knowledge that Christ possessed because He created us, and we are a reflection of Him, and He's given to us His knowledge. In closing, I just will close with this. So how do we continue and make our state so that it matches and comes closer to our standard? It's never going to be exact because we live in a fallen world. We still struggle with sin. We're still in the spiritual battle. There's times where we will lose our temper. There's times where we will do stuff wrong. The thing is, how do we make the state of our Christian walk closer to our standing in Christ? Paul tells us, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about wisdom and knowledge. It says in Proverbs chapter 1 that wisdom begins with the fear of God. As Christians, should we fear God? The answer is, it's a fear, a sense of He is so far above us. He is so holy. He is so pure. There should be a holy awe and reverence and fear of Him even in my heart as a Christian. And it will bring wisdom to my life. Do you know what knowledge is? Knowledge is the application of wisdom. It's not the application of book learning. That's a different type of knowledge. I'm talking about spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is applying the wisdom of God to daily situations and activities in your life so that your state gets closer to your standing. You are conformed to the image of Christ on a daily basis. You are becoming more and more sanctified in your walk with Jesus day by day. You will never reach perfection till you gain heaven, but the thing is, you are seeking higher ground. Just like you're saying about it. I'm on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day as I walk with Jesus. That's the challenge that Paul is laying here before the Colossians, because they lived in a wicked world. I mean, they came out of paganism, and we can't even discuss the things they were involved with. It's so bad. And he says, why would you go back to it? You've been set free. You don't even have to know about those things. Because you've been set free. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, I pray you just help us understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to realize that the choices are still before us, even as Christians. You're not going to dictate to us and for us. We still have to choose properly. But help us to realize that every time we choose correctly. We are growing in your wisdom and knowledge. We're growing in your character. We're growing in our walk with you. Help us to do that. This we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 400.